Is the scene as Maharaj Parikshit is traveling and he's seeing the personality of Kali doing his dastardly business. Vrisham is the bull. Mrinala Dhavalam, as white as a white lotus. Michitam, urinating, as if bibhyatam, being too afraid. So he's bepamanam, he's trembling, he's pada ekena, standing on one leg. Can you imagine a bull standing on one leg? Trembling. Siddhatam, terrified. Shudra, taditam, being beaten by a shudra. Not even pleasant to read, what to speak of seeing. The bull was as white as a white lotus flower. He was terrified of the shudra who was beating him. And he was so afraid that he was standing on one leg, trembling and urinating. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The next symptom of the age of Kali is, what's the first symptom of the age of Kali? Can anybody remember from yesterday? First symptom of the age of Kali? First symptom of the age of Kali is that unqualified persons take the post of heads of state. In this case, the personality of Kali as a shudra was dressed like a king, posing himself to be a king, and acting like a shudra. First symptom of the age of Kali. Discrepancy in social order. And then comes the next one. The next symptom of the age of Kali is that principles of religion, which are all spotlessly white, like the white lotus flower, will be attacked by the uncultured shudra population of the age. Second symptom. They may be the descendants of Brahmana or Kshatriya forefathers, but in the age of Kali, for want of sufficient education and culture of Vedic wisdom, such a Shudra-like population will defy the principles of religion, and persons who are religiously endowed will be terrified by such men. They will declare themselves as adherents of no religious principles. It's like when people today, I don't know how prevalent it is here in Guyana, I imagine it's Kali Yuga is acting everywhere. People use the phrase spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You've heard that idea? Okay. Meaning, you know, I don't follow this religion or that religion or you know, I'm above that. But I'm spiritual. No principles. Just call myself spiritual. Or call another person spiritual. And these are the trendsetters and the, you know, the people to follow, so-called people to follow. They will declare themselves as adherents of no religious principles, and many isms and cults will spring up in Kali Yuga only to kill the spotless goal of religion. The state will be declared to be secular or without any particular principle of religion. Secularism, that term you've heard before? Secularism? It's common. One of the earliest persons who showed, professors of religion that showed interest in Krishna consciousness was a Harvard professor in their divinity school named Harvey Cox. And Harvey Cox, Harvard professor, his word was, because he's a Harvard professor, made a big, big, big difference. Do you remember when there was a court case in New York against the Hare Krishna movement for brainwashing? Do you remember when that happened? I'll tell you this story. Because it's in the days from your perspective in Guyana when Adi Keshav was to GBC and we were in the Manhattan building on 55th Street. And two of the devotees were kidnapped by deprogrammers and they escaped and they came to the temple and said, what do we do? Adi Keshava gave them good advice. He said, go to the district attorney and file a complaint against the persons that kidnapped you. So when they went to the district attorney turned around and the district attorney filed a charge against the Hare Krishna movement for brainwashing, kidnapping. The kidnappers were not charged, but the Hare Krishna movement was charged for kidnapping by brainwashing. And it was in the courts of New York. No. This Murthy Vandya was the Mataji, and Vasu Gopal was the man. They're both from Jewish families, and their parents hired a deprogrammer. His name is Ted Patrick. And like the girl was walking along the streets of Queens with her mother, and a van drove up. Her mother knew exactly what was planned. The van drove up, grabbed Murthy Vandya around her waist, stuffed her in the back of the van, and screeched off. And they took her to some remote place and harassed her, like, you know, sleep deprivation and no food and yelling at her and tormenting her. Give up your religion. That was called deprogramming. Criminal. So she escaped and the young man escaped. And their advice, they were advised, bring a case against these kidnappers. It's criminal. I went to the district attorney, that's like this, a city government attorney, filed a complaint, and he in turn brought charges against the Hare Krishna movement for kidnapping on the grounds of brainwashing. By brainwashing, you've kidnapped people. You kidnap their minds. Well, so it was going to come to trial. And Prabhupada was intense. He said, you know, this is a great opportunity. I won't even repeat some of the things the Prabhupada said privately because it was heavy. You say, he told Adhikesha, you get on the witness stand and you tell what these people really are. You're a da-da-da-da-da-da-da society. He was not intimidated at all. He was fired up. So we were prepared to let him have it. Then Harvey Cox submitted an article that was published in the New York Times, and the article said that the Hare Krishna movement is a traditional religious organization that applies methods that are standard through this religious tradition. And through this religious tradition and the practices, one that doesn't understand, those that don't understand the culture or the religion, may look upon it as different and strange. But it's their religion. It's an authentic, authorized, bona fide religion, published in the New York Times. The next day, the judge dismissed the case. There's not one scintilla of evidence to indicate that there's any wrongdoing on the part of the Hare Krishna movement. Rather, they are an authentic, bona fide, just borrowed phrases right from Harvey Cox's article that was published in the New York Times, because the judge read the New York Times and he was influenced by Harvey Cox. I visited Harvey Cox's home one time. He was, because we had a temple, and we still have a temple in Boston, and the devotees had cultivated him. In fact, Adhikeshava in particular had cultivated him. So he published a book called Secular City, CITY, Secular City, describing that, because he was a Christian theologian, from the Christian perspective, Christianity is practically washed out. He was analyzing and complaining and critiquing the fact that secularism says you must separate church and state. Yes? You've heard that doctrine, separation of church and state. So you separate government. The reason for separating is, in the past, in European history, they cohabited. The government was buddy-buddy with the Pope, and the Pope was buddy-buddy with the government. And that way, one became corrupt, the other became corrupt. The government helped enforce the people remain Catholic, and the Pope then supported the government, because the Pope was a very powerful person in the constituency of the Catholic Church. So things became Kali Yuga, it became decadent, and so the model of democracy styled by our founders in America is you must separate these two functions. Religion is supported, but it can't be part of government. So that's secularism, separation. And the way that it was applied was just as Prabhupada is saying here, no religious principles. And if you systematically over years, no religious principles, what do you have? If that's what the government does, that's what the people do. No religious principles. No standards. People start to get comfortable with it. No standards. Hey, freedom. No restriction. I'm not accountable to anybody. Certainly not to the church, because I just follow the laws of the state. I'm protected. Prabhupada turned it around and said, there's a wonderful room conversation between Srila Prabhupada and the ambassador from India in Sweden. And Prabhupada was saying that government leaders need not support this religion over that religion. Rather, they should. Their function is to see that everyone is performing their duty. That's a government function. So Brahmanas must be performing their function. So the priests in the Catholic Church, and the priests in the Protestant Church, and the rabbis of the Jewish Church, and the Hare Krishna Pujaris should be performing their duties properly. It's a government function. They don't have to determine what their policies are. They're to enforce, they're to ensure, and uphold that duties are being followed. That's a government function. Take away, the multiplicity of religious principle, and you go back to a Vedic time when the king, the qualified king, the Raja, who was also a Rishi, so Rajarshi, he was overseeing that all the members of society are engaged according to their proper prescribed duty. He had to be Rishi enough to know what prescribed duty is and Raja enough to enforce it. If someone wasn't behaving in their proper manner as a Brahmana, they would be approached by the Kshatriya. My dear Brahmana, my dear sir, O sadhu, why are you deviating? Come to the right standard. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur did that when he was the magistrate in Puri. There was a Vishikashain, a yogi mystic, who said that he was Vishnu. And his brother was Balaram. So Balaram would go into Puri from his ashram that was outside Puri and invite ladies from Puri to come visit Krishna, have rasa dance with Krishna. And he would violate them. And they thought, he's Krishna. This is rasa dance. So the respectable people of Puri were very disturbed. But everybody was afraid because he was a mystic yogi. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wasn't afraid, and he told the police, go bring him to the court. We're not going to bring him to the court. Our families could be at risk. This is a powerful yogi. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur went personally with his police. And there's details. It's an interesting story. But it's a government function. It's a Kshatriya function to make sure. So he was arrested. And he was brought to trial. And he was found guilty. And the first punishment was, after finding him guilty, Bhaktivinoda Thakur had his hair cut, because yogis, I don't know how they do it, but they store their powers in their hair. So when his hair was cut, he was finished. Superman became a wimp. And he died fasting. Krishna was put in prison. He was saying, this is my pastime, my leela. Krishna was also in the prison house of Kamsa. But it's a government function to ensure that principle, whatever the principle of religion is, it's upheld. But secularism says, can't get involved. You must separate. So you get into things like education. And so in schools, you can't speak about God. You can't have prayer in school. God's out. But everybody has to go to school. Right? It's compulsory education, at least in America. It's compulsory. Up to 18 years of age. If you don't go to school, your parents are fined. They're brought to court. Your children must go to school. It's compulsory. You're breaking the law if you don't. And in school, God's out. And we talk about science, so we'll talk about, this is the issue, one of the issues. I remember speaking about this when I was visiting last time. One of the issues is, what about textbooks about how life comes to be? Because in science, you know, life comes from evolution. Everybody knows. Darwin said it. Evolution. And so when others who have another view want to put that in the textbooks, you can't put it in the textbooks. Because separation of church and state. You have to follow the laws of the land. And besides, they say it's not science. Because what's science? By definition, by how the scientists define what is science, there's only one thing. Matter. And the laws that govern matter, and there isn't anything else. Because as soon as you say anything else, then you got religion. And there's separation. So that it's nasty. And it breeds nastiness because there's no principles of religion. In the name of, as Prabhupada is saying here, different isms, like science. And ask kids that are growing up today that are really good in school. I just did this when I was in Kenya. I was meeting with some kids and said, you know, what's your best subject? Science and math. Now, so they're growing up science and math, and then they go to the Hare Krishna temple where it's all about Krishna and not about science and math. So it's two different worlds. And then they got to choose between these two different worlds, can somehow maturely fit it together, figure it out. No God and God. It's like you draw a line and on this side is God and that side is no God. And how many hours per day or in their whole life it's no God versus how many hours in their life it's with God. It's very challenging. Secularism is... Harvey Cox was commenting in that visit that we made to his home, one of the things I like about the Hare Krishna movement is it's very clearly it's non-secular. You don't separate the functions of your civic duty and God. In fact, your duties are all in relation to God. He said, actually, Christianity was like that, but it's modern times become secularized. You worship in the church and then you do whatever you do. And he was appreciating, and I'm encouraging that we appreciate also, that the message of Bhagavad Gita, the message of Krishna consciousness is, every life is fully integrated with God. There isn't some part of life that is minus God. Everything. If it's doable. If you can offer it to Krishna, you do it for Krishna. And if it's not offerable to Krishna, you don't do it. It's that simple. That's the principle of Dharma that's followed. The state will be declared to be secular or without any particular principle of religion. And as a result, there will be total indifference to the principles of religion. The citizens will be free to act like they like, or as they like, without any respect for sadhu, shastra, and guru. The bull standing on one leg indicates that the principles of religion are gradually diminishing. even the fragmental existence of religious principles will be embarrassed by so many obstacles, as if in the trembling condition of falling down at any time. So, the second symptom of the age of Kali is the violation of Dharma by people in general. So the first is the heads of state, then people in general. Following the heads of state, they have no ethics. What's to bind us? And so the first item to go is religious principle. And it's in a culture where religion is supposed to be or used to be respected, a very easy approach to dismiss religious principles is the secularism. It's a common thing today, like a politically correct position amongst intellectuals today in America, is you can advocate your own religion as much as you like, just don't speak about another's religion in any kind of negative way. Promote your thing, but don't speak anything negatively about another person's religion. Like, I'm okay, you're okay. So, like what we're doing right now, what Prabhupada is doing in the purport, saying so many man-made religions, creations of isms, is rampant in the age of Kali, and that which is religious principle becomes lost. So this whole, it's a liberal intellectual ism that says, have your own religion. Make one up. Pick one off the shelf, whatever you like. Make it yours. Adopt a religion. But don't speak anything negative about another's, whatever it is that they... So if I had, supposing I adopt a religion that says, let's take a practical example. The whole idea of jihad. It's not in the Quran. I've asked scholars, multiple scholars. It's not in the Quran. It came afterwards that persons who were writers about the teachings of Muhammad came up with this idea. And the idea says, if there's somebody that's not a believer in Islam, then it's a religious act to destroy them. It's your duty to destroy them, physically just eliminate them from the planet, so that the teachings of Muhammad can proliferate properly, because that's the path of salvation, and anything other than that is to be removed. Well, gee whiz. That's not within the Quran. Just like the notion that animals have no soul. Prabhupada would say, where's that in your Bible? You can kill animals because animals have no soul. You've seen or heard that interview with Cardinal Daniel Yu, where Prabhupada is asking, you're not, why in your religion are you killing? We're not killing. Do you eat animals? Yes, we eat animals. Well, that's killing. And the answer was, no, it's not killing. Because, why? Because animals have no soul. So you can only kill something that has a soul. Animals have no soul. The Prabhupada said, where is that in your Bible? He didn't get an answer. The cardinal said, the difference between human life and animal life is that human life has this rational faculty, and animals don't have a rational faculty. And that's the, so rational faculty equals soul. Really? Where is that in the Bible? So that's, you know, what to speak of creating religions, even within a religion. This is like, you know, a cardinal. You can't get higher than a cardinal except for the Pope. And his rendering is, ration equals soul. Hey, take that and say, you find a person that's irrational, they have no soul, you can eat them. My dear cardinal, why not? The value, we'll go back to the theme and end here, see if you have some questions. The value of upholding principles of religion is that it's a foundation. It's not the essence of Krishna consciousness or the essence of what is spirituality, but it's necessary that it's there for the smooth peace and prosperity of society, for progressive society. Therefore, religious principles are to be upheld and protected and valued. So, in our Krishna consciousness, the application for us is, although all around us there is deviation, we should not be influenced by that deviation or succumb to it or water down the standards of religious principle. There's pillars of religion. Prabhupada would say this table is resting on four legs. And if you broke three of the legs, the table isn't going to be able to support anything. It'll fall to the ground. Similarly, the principles of religion are to support, they're supportive of progressive society, and that those pillars then have their further ramifications of what a religious person will do. Using this description yesterday about respect, and where there's respect for other living beings, respect for nature, it's implicit in that is respect of God, because nature and living beings are from God. And you disrespect nature or disrespect other living beings, you're disrespecting God. So it's a further principle. How that manifests itself of respecting nature and respecting living beings is a different cultures will do that in different ways, but it's a principle of respect. But if you right away you break the leg of cows in particular, but those who are your dependents, the animals, then Prabhupada writes this in the next purport that we didn't read. But he describes that keeping domestic animals, like particularly cows, for grihasthas, in one sense it's a means of their sustenance, but it's also a principle of life. It nurtures the care for other living beings and for nature. For those who take care of cows, it just in a protective way, in a caring way, it nurtures that quality so that respect for other living beings and for nature more naturally follows. One just wouldn't do certain things when that quality of respect is there. One's protected by that quality of respect that's nurtured through protection of cows. And take it away and go out over time, and you've got disrespect. Disrespect for child, for their parents, for anybody, anything, or disrespect for authority, disrespect for brahmanas, just disrespect becomes pervasive. Uncultured society. It's very unpleasant. Certainly not progressive. So therefore we uphold principles of Dharma. And Prabhupada has given us these four basic ones, and these four basic ones are not to be violated. Illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling. Not to be violated. And from that flows other things that our cultured people will do and will avoid doing because they're just uncivilized. It's degrading of spiritual consciousness. Okay, so there's a little time for questions. Anyone wants to raise a question? Is that not only we should uphold, but we need others to uphold. That's what the point is? Well, society is made up of individuals. Little units make up a whole. And so our responsibility is to teach it by our example. One of the things that really hurts a lot is we teach it, but not so carefully follow it. And that further erodes people's faith, you know, the duplicity. Say one thing, do another thing. So, simplicity as opposed to duplicity. In a very simple manner, we follow. And that speaks volumes. The speaking the message verbally and distributing the message through our books, it's also very powerful. But it should rest upon our own quality, just purity, just uphold the principle. That will help establish it broadly. Certainly book distribution will help establish it broadly as well. Okay, we've got 2 minutes before the deity greeting.
For example, when you were speaking just now about the soul existing within a primal human being, the Lord has already let us a witness mark for us to understand. Under this day, we have the power of still speaking. So it is a true sense of our language to speak and not our souls to get. But those who are not realized, how can they understand?
Did you get it?
Huh? It wasn't clear to me.
Could you follow what he said? Okay. So, I'm concerned that we keep our schedule. You ask one of the devotees. I couldn't understand your question, they couldn't either. You ask one of them, we'll see if we can get an answer for your question. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.